Hallelujah.
Our God.
Hallelujah.
We bow before you, Lord. You are glorious. Hallelujah.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What we've proclaimed today is holiness, His worthiness. He's worthy of all of those things, our wonderful God. And what He's done for us, we're going to celebrate communion today, and what our Father has done for us in sending His one and only Son, giving up the thing that was the most precious to Him for people who were in rebellion to Him. As we come this morning, I want to remind you too of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We're talking about celebrating communion, but it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so when we come before the Lord and we're going to remember what He did for us on the cross, it says it's important for us to examine ourselves. And I think it's important to understand, it doesn't mean cross-examine yourself. It doesn't mean sift and look for terrible things like they do in a trial. It just means you say, "Holy Spirit, is there anything in me that you want to put a finger on today before I go up and partake of your precious holy body and partake of the precious blood?" And so I want to encourage you today. We're encouraged to examine ourselves. Our brother Curtis shared a little bit on that last month. Examining, taking a moment and listening to the voice of the Spirit. And if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is saying, "Hey, it would be better for you to take care of this now, to forgive this person, to deal with that." We want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to examine us. So I want to invite you this morning. Our communion, as always, is open to all believers in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're eligible to take communion with us today, to partake of the bread which symbolizes His body and the juice which symbolizes His blood. And we do have a gluten-free option if you need that. So if you need to take a minute, you want to just pray and seek the Lord about what we just shared. But at this time, we invite you to come up and take the elements, and then we'll partake of them together. So please come as you feel ready. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Oh, we give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Glory to his name. Thank you, Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Lord, we give you thanks today, thanks and praise, that when we were without hope, you brought hope to us through your shed blood that forgives our sins and your broken body, which was that atoning sacrifice. Father, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, we have, I left my notes over here. Believe it or not, this is going to sound really bad, but the Christmas season is almost upon us. We're heading into Operation Christmas Child very soon. We have to start early because those boxes have to be sent all over the world. And if you see the videos, you see them going by camel. Some of them get transported. I don't know how they get them to the furthest reaches of the world, but they find ways. We're going to have our kickoff in less than a month now. First Sunday in October, we'll be looking at beginning that. So begin to think about that now and how you can contribute to that. But speaking of missions, we have a couple, Lynn and Sue Newcomer, who are going to be, there he is, are going to be heading to Mexico, leaving on Tuesday, right, you said? And they'll be down there for 10 days. He shared with us a couple of weeks ago about the mission. And Sue is not here today, unfortunately, but Lynn is going to come in her stead. We'd like to lift them up in prayer today for their trip and believe God to use and anoint them. And we want to be part of sending them out to go. So if you would like to come, please come, and we want to lay hands on our brother and believe God to use them in a mighty way and get that church built.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yep. Thank you all so much for
glory to your name.
It's very
I'm still muted. Aha. Now I am on. Thank you. I thought I flipped the switch. I think I did it backwards.
Yesterday.
Yes.
Is it the same church that the young boys worked at?
Different.
Okay.
Different place.
Okay.
But same spirit. Yes, yes. A couple exciting testimonies. I don't see Lisa Perry here today. Last week, Lisa came up. She has struggled and struggled with high blood pressure, really bad high blood pressure for years. I remember a prayer chain going around a year and a half or so ago where she said, please pray, my blood pressure is just out of control. And I shared last Sunday about God opening up just a fountain of healing. And she came running up for prayer at the end. And she says, I'm not here for prayer. I want to tell you that I'm completely healed of my high blood pressure. It's gone. And apparently it's been over the term, over a period of time. It was high, and then it just plummeted low, and then it came right to the middle and it stayed there. No medicine. Whoa, glory to God. Now, I didn't tell her not to take medicine. And please understand, Pastor Dave, ooh, that was a throwback. Did you hear that? Wow. Pastor Dave is not telling you not to take your medicine. I'm not saying that. But this was God, and she had to stop because her blood pressure was normal. And she didn't need it anymore. Glory to his name. Tony is home. And Rita said it's been a good week. We were praying, but he's getting around and he's doing well. Yes. Glory to his name. A few things we want to pray for. We want to remember our brother Pat Regan. He was all set to come to church this morning, all dressed and ready to go, and just felt rotten. He's had a tough couple of days. He's had some treatments for his cancer and not feeling good. And it tends to be his stomach. I want to pray that God touches that sensitive stomach so he doesn't have to feel miserable anymore. Some of you probably heard about the armed man that was in the emergency room, I think it was Friday, came in and was threatening to shoot himself and finally did. And they tried to save him, and they couldn't. But a very hard thing for people in the emergency room and for the police that had to deal with that. Very, very tough. So we want to pray for those people. And I also like to remember Parker Jordan School. If you haven't heard, they've been praying for years to get a new school building, and God just opened the door for a building in Richburg. And my wife and I drove around it the other day, and I looked at it and I thought, I can't believe this. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful building and a big gymnasium. It's a miracle. But they're really, really scrambling. I should have probably asked Ed to come and give us the update. But if you don't know, Ed is on the board at Parker Jordan. So if you ever have any questions about Parker Jordan, he's the man that talks. He's our rep here. But they're scrambling. They've started school, but there's a lot to do still, and they weren't able to get into the building early. They got into the school building in August, about enough time to slap some paint on the walls, move their stuff in, and they didn't get to do all the remodeling. And so it's a great blessing, but it's a little tight fit for them right now. So we want to pray that God continues to bless. The school is growing. Last year they had a waiting list. It's just, and the most exciting thing are the testimonies I hear about kids going to the school and getting saved. They go to the school. They're not Christians. Luke Oberst, one of the kids at this school, he led a couple kids to Christ. Cammie Oberst, one of the teachers in the elementary, she just was talking to the kids about being a Christian, and then she said, well, how many of you are Christians? And they were like, oh, well, yeah. She says, oh, well, let's pray right now. The whole class put their head down and they prayed to accept Christ as their Savior. It's like, that's where I would want my kids to be. Yes, where it's an important thing. And the excellence at their school educationally is just, it's outstanding. So want to pray and believe God for that. So, Father, Lord, we lift up our brother Pat to you today, and we're asking that you would do a miracle in his body, Father. We're praying against cancer, but we're also praying against this stomach issue, Lord, where he just makes him feel rotten. In Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would resolve that you would desensitize his stomach to all of these things. Lord, we know that the medicines are good, but they're also really hard on your body. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bring relief to Pat, that you would strengthen him, Father, and that you would deliver him from the side effects. God, strengthen and help him in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for all of those people at our local hospital and the police that had to deal with this fellow, Lord, over the last few days. And God, it's so hard to see that happen. And Lord, we pray that somehow in there, people would turn their hearts heavenward, that they would cry out to the living God for help in a traumatic situation. And Father, I pray that the chaplains, the people who work there, would have opportunity to minister to some of those people. Father, that the police that were involved in that you would speak to their hearts, that you would reach them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we give you thanks for the Christian school. Father, we've wanted to have a Christian school once again in our area. And Father, we pray that you would bless Ray and Cammie Oberst and the school there in Richburg. God, that you would help them, bless them, Father, as they minister to children. And we pray that you would let the wind of your spirit blow through that school, Father, even if it's been a little rushed getting into that building. Father, we give you thanks. We know that they're grateful, but it's stressful to help them to be able to get everything the way they want it to be and help them to be patient with it when it's not exactly the way they want it to be. Give them grace. Help them, cover them, Father, and pour out finances. That school, Christian schools, always need help with money. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, we've been looking in the book of Revelation, of all places, and I shared with you a little bit of my angst about teaching Revelation last week, because there's so many different ways to interpret Revelation and to look at the prophetic writings and the apocalyptic writings. There's the futurist view that believes that this is all prophetic to the future. There's the preterist view that believes that most of it was fulfilled in 70 AD. There's the idealist that looks at everything there as symbolic and ongoing. There's the view, what's the fourth one? My brain, help me out, somebody knows these. Whoever said that. Historical view, which shares some things in common sort of with the preterist, except that they look at historical facts as being the fulfillment of those prophecies ongoing through history. And then within that, there's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. This becomes a big... So my goal is going to be to sort of give you some introduction to some of this. I might sneak you a little peek at the cards I'm holding and give you a little idea of what I believe, but here's what I don't want. I don't want you to say, oh, that's what Pastor Dave believes, so that's what I'm going to believe because I trust him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look at the word for yourself. Pray over it. Look at it. And I am holding my eschatological views very, very loosely. I might change my mind tomorrow. I'm not convinced. But this is not something that we have to argue and fight about. This is not our salvation. But the scripture does say, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this book and keep it. So there's a blessing. And we're commanded just like the rest of the Word, to look at this. So we're gonna look at it and understand that there's a lot of opinions. Lots of opinions about the book of Revelation. And what I teach is going to be kind of an overview of that. Last week we kind of did a running start through Revelation. Oh, by the way, speaking of last week, didn't we have a great picnic? Wasn't it awesome? It was just terrific. And thank you to everybody who brought food, who helped set up, who helped clean up. It was a really great day, and we had some good contact with some visitors. It was delightful. How many of you enjoyed it? Thank you to everybody that took part in that. We really appreciate it. Hoping for more fellowship times, right, Lynn?
Yeah.
Lynn's lobbying for more fellowship. Yeah. So last week we kind of ran through Revelation 1, understanding that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the beast and the Antichrist and the end of the world. It's the revelation of Jesus, who he is. And it gives that incredible description of him in Revelation 1. And one thing it talks about is those eyes that burn with fire. And it says that he's walking among the lampstands. That's the churches. And he's looking with those refiner's eyes, looking and seeing. And during worship, I was inspired to look up a scripture. It's Malachi 3:3, prophetic of Jesus. It says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. Who were the Levites? That was the priestly ministry. What are you? You are a royal priesthood. God has made you that. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have ones who will bring offerings in righteousness. So those eyes, what he's doing, he's walking among those candlesticks and he's looking at the churches with refining eyes. What I'm going to do today, we have seven letters to the seven churches. And along with being prophetic or apocalyptic, the book of Revelation is a letter. It's a letter that was sent out to those places. It's kind of like an epistle by the Apostle John. And as such, I'd like to go and just give an overview. Revelation 2 and 3 are specific messages to specific churches. And I'd like to go through and just do an overview of all of it. If it feels a little bit like a college class, I'm sorry, but I feel like there's a few really important things to talk about in general before we take apart each of those churches and look at what the Lord wrote about. The letters to the churches in Revelation 2 are written in this really cool pattern. And the Word of God is so perfect. It's so amazing. It's so detailed. This pattern that's in here, they're written in what's called a chiastic form or chiasm. It's based on the Greek letter chi, which is an X. And if you imagine that X, it's the top half is a mirror reflection of the bottom half. They're images of each other. And this chiasm is seen over and over and over, hundreds of times in the scripture. A really simple explanation or example of it would be Mark 2:27. Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a chiasm. A, B, B, A. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I have another really interesting one, and I hope you can see it. I'm a little worried that it's going to be too small. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, there's this pattern. Usually it's like A, B, C, C, B, A. If you can imagine that, if we look at this, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 is a chiasm. Beginning the first idea, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. Now we go all the way to the bottom, and this is the word of God, which the gospel is by the gospel is preached to you. Secondly, which liveth and abideth forever. Jump down to 2b, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 3, for all flesh is as grass. And then 3b, the grass withereth. The glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the glory thereof falleth away. And usually with these chiastic passages, we have something. We have a first, a second, and a third thought, and then the third, the second, and the first thought. And with the emphasis that what's in the middle is usually the emphasis. Not always, but usually it's the emphasis. And there's hundreds of these hidden in the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures. Here's another one, Genesis 3, 5 through 22. Just going to give a quick overview of it. This is the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, and God's response. 1a says, the Satan says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Drop down to the bottom, 1b, man is like one of us to know good and evil. 2a, they made coverings of fig leaves. Drop to the bottom, 2b, the Lord made them tunics or clothes of skins and clothed them. 3a, the wife, Adam's wife, is not named yet. 3b, wife is named Eve. 4a, Adam questioned. 4b, Adam's curse. 5a, Eve accused and questioned. 5b, Eve's curse. And then in the middle, 6a and 6b, the serpent accused and the serpent's curse. What is being centered on there? The real problem with sin is the temptation of Satan right in the middle there. The tempter, the evil one. Who was the lake of fire prepared for? Not for people. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. Satan is the problem. Do you see this interesting pattern in the scriptures? The Genesis flood, the same thing. And this is just remarkable how you see the mirror image in through Genesis 6 through 9, and I'm not going to read through all of these, but you will notice right in the middle, you can look this up and look this over on your own, but in the middle of all the violence of the earth, the building of the ark, the flood, the destruction of mankind, and then the resolution of Noah coming out and repopulating the earth. But what's in the middle? God remembers Noah. God remembers Noah. And when we look at this reflective chiasm pattern, here's a really cool thing. When I see this, it's just amazing. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you look at the name Noah in Hebrew, and you look at the word grace in Hebrew, you turn Noah backwards, and it spells grace. It's the exact opposite. So what that means is Noah looked up, and in the eyes of the Lord, he saw grace. He had grace. You know, when you look in the mirror, you don't see your reflection. I mean, you see your reflection, but you don't see yourself. You see the opposite. You see the backwards. And that's what Noah saw. When he looked, he saw grace. That's what Noah is backwards. If you look at those two Hebrew letters, reverse, it is the coolest thing. There's hundreds of these chiasms throughout the scriptures. The letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are in this form. And this is going to be very important. Letters to the seven churches, we have at the top, Ephesus, at the bottom, Laodicea. Both of those churches in great danger. Both of them, God brings a strong rebuke, a very strong rebuke, Then in below that, 2 and 6, we see Smyrna and Philadelphia. They were healthy churches that were commended by God. Both received praise and both were under persecution. Interesting how they were the healthy church and they were the persecuted church. And you would think, gee, I thought we were doing things right here and we're being persecuted. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then we have in the middle Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. And that, in this chart, it says it's a mixed condition. And so all of these churches are put together on spiritual health. And God wants the reader to focus on the spiritual health of their church, of our church. What's our spiritual health? When we read these, it's really important to take stock of that. And there's a warning in this pattern. The outsides are obviously in danger, but the inside, remember we talked about the inside of a chiasm being the focus? Look at the inside. The real danger here is the mixture, because it's very deceptive. You know, Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. But the problem is that having that mixture in the middle, where they have a lot of good things, but they've allowed sin to infiltrate and to get in, that's the danger. And that's where it can be so deceptive and such a problem. The most deceptive danger, compromised churches. Churches who have compromised on the truth somewhere along the line. Maybe they've got a lot of good things going. Maybe they've got good programs. Maybe they've got good worship. But maybe they've compromised somewhere in there. The most deceptive way to allow sin to creep into different areas. Remember that Jesus' eyes are a flame of fire. He's looking and all through. And he's looking at every nook and cranny of these churches. And he's going to touch on that. He's going to ferret it out, but with the idea that he wants to refine and make holy and make better. He's always looking. There's always a redemptive, not condemning purpose to what God does. There always is. There's a unified message in all of these letters. In them, they always say, to him who overcomes. And then there's a reward. There's a reward to each of the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give a white stone. To him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I am teaching, speaking this a little bit today, hoping that you have some prior knowledge. If some of this is like, wait, where is this? I would encourage you this week to just sit down and read through Revelation 2 and 3 and look at those letters if you're not familiar with everything that I'm referring to. But there's promise. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. There's rewards for every time they talk about overcoming. And we overcome by obeying, overcoming sin from within, resisting persecution, overcoming persecution from without. To overcome sin is to actively resist it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And overcoming persecution is just to remain faithful to Jesus in the face of opposition, however it may come. Only 2 of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are doing that. Smyrna and Philadelphia, we'll be looking at them in depth in the coming Sundays. But taken together, the letters demonstrate the true picture of an overcoming church and a picture of a failing church. And the greatest danger to a local church, which is not persecution, it is allowing sin to infiltrate. That will blunt the message of any church. It will steal the life out of any church. So notice then that the very center of this chiasm, in the very middle, there is actually in letter 4, Revelation 2, verses, did I put it up? I hope I did. No, I didn't. Revelation 2 and 23, it's in the very middle, right in the middle of this chiasm, right in the middle of all of the letters. It says, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Do you see that God, that Jesus is walking through, and it, this is all about refining. There are several other unifying factors in these letters in addition to the chiasm form, and I'd like to step through each of them. I think I've got five. Number one, each letter is addressed to the angel of the church of either Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum or Thyatira, whatever the title of the church. Each letter is addressed in that. And this should bring this idea that the message is addressed to the angel of those churches. Do you know that there is the angel of the church of Wellsville Full Gospel? Do you know there is? We don't worship angels, but there are angels there. When our brother Lynn goes down to Mexico, you guys are going to be surrounded by angels. they're going to be there. We don't see them, but Hebrews 1:14, are not the angels ministering spirits sent to what? To serve those who will inherit salvation. They come to minister for us. They come to do it, and they're assigned. We've got angels assigned to this church. Isn't that cool? To the angel of the church of Wellsville Full Gospel. I wonder what the Lord would write to us. Well, that's what we sort of explore as we look at these letters. Each letter begins with Jesus identifying himself as the author. And that might not sound terribly important, but he begins with, these are the words of, and that little phrase is very important. The Greek reads, tade legai. I'm probably not, a Greek person would laugh at me probably, I'm not sure I'm saying it right, but it appears over and over, that phrase, tade legai, appears over and over in the Old Testament prophets. In the Greek Septuagint. Now understand that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but we also have Greek manuscripts, what they would call the Greek Septuagint. And in that, those prophets, they use tade legai every time that God begins to speak through a prophet. Amos 1:6, he says, this is what the Lord says, tade legai. Micah 2:3, this is what the Lord says. Over and over and over, by beginning these letters with tade legai, John is saying that the words of Jesus in Revelation are equal to the words of Yahweh. Equal to the words of the Lord, Elohim. He's equal to them. In other words, Jesus is God. There's another evidence for the Trinity, for the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. Philippians 2:11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does the word Lord mean there in the Greek? It means God. It means master. Jesus is God. He is. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and in earth. Glory to his name. But more than that, it's an evidence that Revelation is a prophetic book speaking to the churches, and we need to pay careful attention and obey the words of the letters. To obey the words of Jesus are to obey the words of God. To disobey the words of Jesus are to disobey the words of God. Very important that we do it. Number three, in each letter, Jesus reminds the church of something about himself. Every one of these letters follows the same format. The way Jesus describes himself in each letter is tied to the situation that's being faced by that church. For example, in the second letter to the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, I am the first. These are the words of the first and the last who died and returned to life. That is clearly tied to three different scriptures in Isaiah, where he says, God says, I am the first and the last. The first and everything in between, just like Amazon, A to Z only, not products that you need online. These passages there in Isaiah always relate to God's people not being afraid of their enemies, because Yahweh is the first and the last. He's able to take care of it. And this is to help Smyrna in that time not to fear their persecutors. The church at Smyrna was being severely tested and persecuted. So Jesus identifies himself, I am the first and the last. And it reminded those people of those Old Testament prophetic writings, that God was going to take care of them. Number four, Jesus says in every one of them, I know. I know. Remember I told you about that little book last week, My Heart, Christ's Home? If Jeannie was here, I was going to say, Jeannie, order some more copies of that book. How Jesus walks through every room in the man's house. He goes in the TV room and checks out what he's been watching on TV. He goes up to the attic and checks out what the guy's been thinking about. Oh boy, I know. And Jesus lets each church know that he knows their unique situation, their deeds, their sins, and their treatment. He knows. He's looking. He knows. He's looking right through them. As I looked at this, I thought, okay, God, so you're looking right through me right now. Oh, God, help me. But it motivated me to want to live a holier life. It motivated me to want to be more like Jesus. He knows. Number five, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches at the end of every letter. He says that. Where have we heard that before? Mark 4:9. Jesus, and seven other times in the Gospels, Jesus says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. Listen up. This is deadly serious. Or lively serious, I guess we could say. What he's saying is, what I'm telling you is of the greatest importance. Listen to what I'm saying. Have an ear to it. Each letter concludes with, to the one who overcomes. And that word literally means not only to overcome, but to conquer, to be victorious. And if we go back to where we stopped last week, I kind of dove into the second chapter of Revelation to the church of Ephesus and started looking at that. But Revelation 2:6, he says, but you have this to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So two things are happening here. First of all, this church, although they were classified as the loveless church, Jesus said, you've left your first love. You're not loving me. You're not loving people. You're doing all kinds of stuff, but I want you to love me first. But they did not compromise. Now, we don't know hardly anything about the Nicolaitans. If you look it up, if you study it, it's one of those things that's left kind of to your imagination. But suffice to say that all of the evidence in the scripture means that the Nicolaitans were trying to bring false teaching to the church. They were trying to infiltrate the church with false teaching. And this church did not compromise. But he says, to the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life. There's one of those rewards. We'll talk about that reward in just a minute. But the overcomer is one according to those all seven of these letters. Overcomers maintain a pure faith. Keep your faith. Keep in your relationship. Stay with Jesus. Reject sin. And this is the one that makes me tremble, because I know I have the propensity to sin. It's part of our flesh. I have it. God, help me to reject it at every turn. Love each other. Listen to the Spirit. And don't give up in difficult times. Those are the primary messages, the overcomer messages in each of those seven letters. We'll look at them specifically as we go. But the reward here at the end is they will get to eat from the tree of life. The Bible begins and ends with the tree of life. Remember, the tree of life was in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the curse came, and they could not partake of the tree of life, and they were subject to death. But then we get to Revelation 22. Ooh, I think I put it up. I hope I did. No, yeah, there it is. But Revelation 22, 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the main street of the city. On either side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding a fresh crop for each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. If you're an overcomer, you get to eat from the tree of life. Glory to His name. There will be no curse anymore. Healing of the nations. Healing of the nations. And what does, how can we overcome? How can we find the grace to be an overcomer? Because, you know, we battle our flesh, we battle the devil. Sometimes we sin, sometimes we fail, sometimes we're victorious. How can we feel like, you know, I want to meet the requirements of being an overcomer? How do I do it, Lord? What do I do? Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the same word. Overcomer, conqueror. We are victorious through Him who loved us. That means there's grace to overcome if you hold fast to Him. You can be an overcomer. You can maintain the pure faith. You can reject sin. Real repentance. You can love each other. You can listen to the Spirit. And don't give up in difficult times. We can do it through Jesus. So what we're going to see as we examine each of these seven letters are the good sides and the bad sides of each church. But what I wanted to give you today was an overview of the whole thing. We're going to look at these each of these churches in great detail over the coming weeks. And then we'll look at it with an eye to, Lord, look at me. Is any of that in me? Am I walking uprightly? Am I persevering? Have I compromised somewhere? God can show us that, always with the idea of purifying us, purification, bringing us on. So, Robert, the Lord has been speaking to me about you today. The Lord is saying to you, He wants to call you deeper now. You've been in a place with Him, but He's saying, deeper. Come deeper. You know, in Ezekiel, it talked about the prophet being led out into water that was to the ankles, and then up to the knees, and then to the waist. God's calling you deeper, and you're going to begin to hear the voice of the Spirit in a different way as you seek Him. As you seek Him, He's going to begin to speak to you. You know, the prophet Samuel, when he began his ministry, he was just a little guy. He was a lot younger than you. And God's not afraid to use young people at all. He was a little guy, and it said he didn't know the Lord, but he heard the voice of the Lord calling to him, Samuel. And you're going to begin to hear the voice of the Lord speak to you. God delights to use young people. He used Josiah. How old was, I can't remember, Josiah, I think he was six. 8 when he became king. Can you imagine having an 8-year-old king? But God can do it. And God is going to begin to call you deeper, and you're going to begin to hear the voice of the Spirit in a way that you have not heard it before. And when that begins to happen, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go and tell Mom and Dad. Say, guys, this is what I feel God speaking to me. And they're going to encourage you. And God is going to build something in you. There's something of a prophetic nature I'm hearing in this. God is going to take you deeper. He's going to begin to speak to you as you seek him. If you will be faithful to seek him, the word of the Lord is going to start to come. Just like it came to Samuel. Just like it came to John in the wilderness. And Jerusalem came out. It didn't come to the great kings. It didn't come to the leaders. It didn't come to Pilate. It didn't come to Herod. It came to John, and everybody flooded out. God's going to speak to you. I don't know what that means, but God does. Seek him. He's going to call you deeper. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you for your grace that we can overcome. We can overcome our flesh. We can overcome the world. We can overcome the devil because you did it first. You went before us. And God, we know you can help us to overcome. And Father, as we look at these churches and their strengths and their failings, God, we pray that you would help us to be able to learn and grow and be refined into the image of Jesus until, like Noah looking up at God, we'll see grace. We'll see our face in the face of God. We'll see that grace. Father, we thank you for it. Pray that you would help us to walk that overcoming life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you're here today and you want prayer, we're believing for miracles. God is able to do it. If you're here and you need prayer today, someone will be here to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. We hope you have a great week. Give our brother Lynn a hug before he heads off to Mexico. And God bless you. Thank you.